Open your Bibles with me to Genesis 30. We are making our way through the completion of the first book in the Bible. And today we are on Genesis chapter 30, verse 25. Oh, yes, one more thing I wanted to mention to you. Samantha Watkins, right down front, here has enabled us with Holly Franco to put Truth Still Matters, the messages, on Spotify. So, pardon me? I can't repeat all that. Can you leave me off of that, please? but we are trying to make some advancements in the media, trying to reach out a little bit, and apparently we are doing that. So Samantha sent that to me this week, and of course my eyes bugged out, and I said, boy, I need to start editing some of the messages when I get real personal there. But thank you, Sarah, Samantha. We appreciate that. And there's going to be more coming, and I want you to be a part of that, that marketing of our congregation and this ministry, as small as it may be. There is a niche. And so I pray that you will pray with us as we go about that. Now, in Genesis 30, 25, as I've been sharing with you over the last several weeks, much of this scripture is in narrative form. By that I mean, in a literature form, it's telling a story. Now, in the telling of the story, there are scriptural principle nuggets that are there for us to find out as God works with Abraham, Isaac, and now Jacob. So in the 30th chapter, whether you have read it or not, I just want to read a few verses, and then we'll complete the story as we expound upon it. Chapter 30, verse 25. Now you'll remember, last Sunday, Jacob married Leah. He married Rachel, and then he got two other women with that, Zilpah and Bilhah. So now Jacob has four women on his hands, and there's a bunch of children. We're going to see that in just a minute. Now we're working up after these children some almost 20 years, and we come to verse 25, and Jacob wants to leave Laban, where he's been working for 20 years, and for these women, he wants to leave on his own and help fulfill the promise that God gave to him. Beginning our reading at 25. Now it came about when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said to Laban. Now, Laban is Leah and Rachel's father and the uncle of Jacob. Everybody's got that, right? 26. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me depart. For you yourselves know my service which I have rendered to you. But Laban said to him, If it pleases you, stay with me. I have divined that the Lord has blessed me on your account. Do you hear a little placating of Jacob? Don't leave me now. You've made me a little prosperous. This isn't a good time to leave. So don't leave. But he said to him, verse 29, you yourselves know how I've served you and how your cattle have fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased to a multitude, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also? So he said, what shall I give you? And Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. If you will do this one thing for me, I will again pasture and keep your flock. Let me pass through your entire flock today, removing from there every speckled and spotted sheep, every black one among the lambs, and the spotted and the speckled among the goats, and such shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later. When you come concerning my wages, everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, will be considered stolen. Laban said, good, let it be according to your word. So he removed on that day the striped male goats and all the speckled and spotted female goats, every one with white in it, and all the black ones among the sheep, and gave them into the care of his sons. And he put a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob. Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flock. Now he did that so they wouldn't mix. They were 3 days apart. Then Jacob took fresh rods of poplar, almond, plane trees, peeled white stripes in them, exposing the white which was in the rods. He set the rods which he had peeled in the front of the flocks in the gutters, even in the watering troughs, where the flocks came to drink, and they mated when they came to drink. So the flocks mated by the rods, and the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. Jacob separated the lambs, made the flocks face toward the striped, and all the black in the flock of Laban's, and he put his own herds apart, and did not put them with Laban's flock. Moreover, whenever the stronger of the flocks were mating, Jacob would place the rods in the sight of the flock in the gutters, so that they might mate by the rods. But when the flock was feeble, he did not put them in. So the feebler were Laban's, and the stronger Jacob's. So the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female and male servants, camels, and donkeys. Now, what can you possibly get out of this story? I mean, you got to really take that rag and squeeze it now, okay? Spotted sheep, black sheep, spotted goats. Don't forget, Laban says, don't leave me. He says, okay, because I need your wisdom with these flocks. Okay, let's hold that in our thought patterns. Providence refers to the protective care of God, and God, by his sovereign oversight, with timely preparation and prudent management of people and resources, we have providence. You and I are living in God's providence right now. Remember 2 weeks ago, Jacob's vision at Bethel? The angels were ascending on the ladder and descending on the heavenly ladder on Jacob's behalf, coupled with God's three-dimensional promises. Here's the key. Three promises to Jacob. One, the land of Canaan would be his. Two, and that he would enjoy prosperity that would bless the world. And number three, a stunning vision and multifaceted promise became the informing, controlling, and heartening reality of Jacob's 20-year sojourn to pagan Mesopotamia. What does all that mean? It means this. Through Abraham, through Isaac, and now Jacob, the promise of God is going to become fulfilled. I'm going to show you that in just a moment. Certainly, the concluding assurance of the promise at Bethel echoed in Jacob's heart for 20 years. Now, that's a long time without knowing the fulfillment of promises. He knew God promised it, but when will it come about? You see, God promises us eternal life, but none of us have it yet in eternity. So the growth of Jacob becoming a great people through 12 sons is something that neither he nor anyone else could have imagined. It took 20 years to see these sons come about. And who are those sons? So I'm going to ask you to reflect upon the screen with me here for a moment. These are a little small. From now on, I'll have them larger for you, not knowing how small these would be. But I want you to see a couple of things. Right there is Abraham. Over there. Under Abraham, you have Hagar, remember that one, Sarah, and his second wife, Keturah. He had Ishmael by Hagar. He had Isaac by Sarah. Under Keturah, he had Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, Shua. Now, with names like that, these guys can't win. But what we're trying to do is show you the fulfillment of God's promises in spite of people's sin. Now, under Isaac, the covenant, he had Rebekah. That was 4 weeks ago. Rebekah had Jacob, and that's where we are today. And she had Esau. Now, under Jacob, last Sunday, we learned the following. Under Jacob, by Leah, remember the woman he worked for 7 months, 7 years? And then under Rachel, another 7 years. But under Leah, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Dinah. That's a little hard to see, I know. I apologize. Now, what I want you to also notice is that Rachel over here was Jacob's favorite, correct? Rachel had Joseph, Benjamin later on, and under Joseph, he had an Egyptian wife, Asenath. gave birth to Manasseh and Ephraim. But notice, it's under Leah, Judah's line is David. From the line of David, Jesus. Everyone catch this? Now, there's no way Jacob knew that. That's the providence of God. And what we see here is that under Leah, this is the ugly first wife, right? Under Leah, the one he worked 7 years for, yet Rachel was his favorite. But under Leah came the line of David to the Messiah. Now, there's no way he could have known this. There is no way in your past could you have known where you would be today, and look where you are today. Look what's transpired in your 20, 30, 40, 50 years. Till death do us part. We don't know what God is doing, but that's his providence. Thank you on the PowerPoint. That was helpful. Now, when we met Rachel a few weeks ago, and Jacob contracted 7 years for Rachel, he expected that she would be alone the matriarch of the family. But then came polygamy. He didn't expect that. There's a lot of things in our life we didn't expect, right? But it comes either through choice, our own choice, or someone else's choice. Now, this was followed by proud Rachel's barrenness. And you'll remember last week, the lowliness of Leah's four sons when they eventuated in the infamous birthing battles. Leah had babies. Rachel was jealous. Rachel then gave her slave as a concubine, and Jacob readily goes into the concubine, and then the same with Leah, until we have 12 sons. And then we ended last week where Dinah was the last daughter, and we'll work on that in the next couple of weeks. And finally, we see after all the love potions, remember the mandrakes last week, and the selling of things that ought to be above sale, four more children were born, two of which were to Rachel, as God met her in her lowliness and gave her Joseph. And then, as that scripture ended, may he add another one. And that was Benjamin. He's coming a little bit later. But polygamy is intriguing. And I think Jacob fell into this. His four wives had sown the wind, and now they're reaping the whirlwind in the tumultuous years that followed. But human sin cannot thwart God's promise to Jacob, and neither can your sin thwart God's promise. In fact, this sorry mess birthed the beginning of the 12 tribes of Israel, and this was God's promise from Abraham, Isaac, to Jacob. And if we can get these fundamental facts, then the rest of Genesis is going to be able to explode to us. Down into Egypt, into Joseph, and then back up into the promised land, for which we will see. But returning to the present situation, Jacob could now see that his offspring had the makings of great people. 12 sons and a daughter. He's beginning to see that each of those 12 will bear children, and those children will bear children and bear more children until there is a massive blessing of these children. So Jacob announced his departure to Laban, as we have read. Verses 25 and 26. Now it came about, when Rachel had given birth to Joseph, that Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away, so I may go to my own place, to my own country. Give me my wives, my children, for whom I've served you. Let me go from you. Yourselves know my service, which I've rendered." Now there was no love lost between Laban and Jacob. They were both deceivers. They were deal makers. Deal makers, there's always someone that loses. Though Jacob had married two of Laban's daughters, he was entitled to parting gifts, according to the law of the pagans of Mesopotamia. He knew that Laban would send him away penniless if he could. But what we find in this passage is later Jacob would scold Laban. In chapter 31 that we have not read, verse 42, I'd like to read it for you. "If the God of my father and the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac had not been for me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands, so he rendered judgment last night." So verse 42 says, "If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been for me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed." In other words, my trust is in God, because you would send me away penniless. But God's not going to let that happen. "God has seen my affliction, the toil of my hands, so he rendered judgment last night." Laban's response confirmed what a tight-fisted employer he was. Look at 31:43. Chapter 31, verse 43. "Then Laban replied to Jacob, 'The daughters are my daughters. The children are my grandchildren. The flocks are my flocks. And everything you see is mine. But what can I do this day to these daughters of mine or to their children to whom they've given birth?'" This is Laban's response. So in declaring his departure, Jacob doesn't mince words with his father-in-law. Jacob didn't say, "Please," but he just states, "Send me away, let me go." All Jacob asked for was his wives and his children. But there's a dispute that transpires. Jacob demanded, and he caught Laban flat-footed, I could say. He was instinctively kind in his response, though perhaps more revealing than he would like to have been. In other words, he was real political about it. But go to chapter 30, back just a little bit, and you'll see how this story works its way forward. 30, verse 27. "But Laban said to him, 'If it pleases you at all, stay with me. I have determined by divination that the Lord has blessed me on your account. Now he's telling Laban, through divination, God has blessed Laban because of Jacob. He continued, name me your wages, Laban did, and I'll give them, whatever those wages are. Laban, I think momentarily, was politically groveling before Jacob as he sought a toehold in the situation. Remember where he says, if it pleases you at all? Flattery was second nature to Laban. Nevertheless, the next statement went to the point. I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you, Jacob. Whether he really did learn this by divination, we don't know. More likely, I think he's insisting on divination, the word, but in the Hebrew it should read, I have become rich and the Lord has blessed me because of you. So it wasn't divination at all, but in Laban's mind, the pagan's mind, he used Jacob's Lord to somehow get a toehold in Jacob's life. Now this plainly declares that his overriding interest was money. And this was his prosperity solely because God's blessing was on Jacob, so he was going to use Jacob as he did in the beginning. He's going to use him in the end. Laban was not a man of faith. He was a pagan, but he readily discerned and I think even admitted that his blessing was because of an association with Jacob. Now, did this make him hungry for God? No, not at all. He saw that this was another way to con, another way to get into the good graces of Jacob. Laban's only desire was prosperity. Therefore, I think he just cut to the bottom line. And he said, name your wages, I'll give it to you. I mean, when someone says that to you, what are you going to say? Well, I don't want much. No, you're going to ask for more. And Laban knew it. Now, let's not forget, this is the same old Laban who said you can have Rachel, but replaced Rachel with Leah. Do not lose this focus yet. So I'm calling Laban Uncle Scrooge at this point. Uncle Scrooge had his wits about him. Jacob had asked Laban for his wives, his children, and Laban responded by talking about money. Because Laban knew the price of everything and the value of nothing. Sly Laban knew that he owed Jacob nothing because Jacob already had received two wives, given in exchange for 14 years of labor. These must have been some women. And Jacob had to be some man. But obviously, if Jacob wanted even a penny more, maybe for travel expenses, he would have to indenture himself to more labor. He wasn't going to get caught this time. I think it's apparent at this juncture that these two antagonists, Jacob and Laban, had really seen eye to eye for all of these years. They endured each other. They just put up with each other. You have any bosses that way? You ever work with people that way? Can't do anything about it. You just endure it. That's what they were doing. But Laban's crediting his blessing to Jacob was a cause for Jacob's agreement. Go to 30:29. Jacob's agreement and Jacob's God-glorifying application. Watch what happens. But Jacob said to him, "You yourselves know how I've served you and how your livestock have fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it had increased to a multitude, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when I shall provide for my own household also..." You see, the application was to God's promise to Jacob at Bethel, that in you, Jacob, and your offspring, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Jacob couldn't grasp that. How could they be blessed? Well, also Jacob's assertion that Laban's little had increased abundantly because of Jacob. Jacob knew how to make prosperity. And the scripture says he increased abundantly. Even in the Hebrew, Jacob's being spread exceedingly prosperous. And then later in the final verse of that present narrative, it's described in chapter 30, verse 43. "So the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks and female and male servants, camels and donkeys. But now, when shall I provide for my own household?" To which Laban asked in return, "What shall I give you?" Which then allowed Jacob to outline an amazing deal. Maybe Donald Trump wrote The Art of the Deal from chapter 30. I want you to look at 30, 31 to 34. So he said, "What shall I give you?" Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything if you will do this one thing for me." Now notice what this deal is comprising of. "I don't want anything from you. Just one thing." Well, I'm thinking, what could be so hard about that? You just want one thing. "You shall not give me anything. If you'll do this one thing for me, I will again pasture and keep your flock. Let me pass through your entire flock today, removing from there every speckled or spotted sheep and every black sheep among the lambs, and the spotted or the speckled among the goats, and those shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later. When you come concerning my wages, everyone that is not speckled or spotted among the goats or black among the lambs, if found with me, will be considered stolen." Laban, that's a deal. "Then you'd have me as a thief." Laban said, "Good. Let it be according to your word." Such a deal. One con working with another con. Now, let me give you a little bit of cultural background. Normally, shepherds contracted to shepherd for 10 to 20% of a flock as payment, as well as the wool and milk product a percentage. But this was extraordinarily generous and apparently stupid. Most sheep are white. And most goats are all one color. Black or brown, irregular spotting, striped sheep and goats are comparatively rare in the ancient world. So incredibly, Jacob offered to remove the few multicolored sheep from Laban's flock. As he compensated and then shepherded the plain colored animals for Laban. When they bred, the common plain colored would remain Laban's, and the rare would be Jacob's. From every angle, it was a deal for Laban. There were no loopholes he couldn't lose. Laban said, "Good, let it be as you have said." He bought it. Chapter 30, verse 34. Laban said, "Good, let it be according to your word." Now I want you to see some deception. Verses 35 and 36. So Laban removed on that day the striped or spotted male goats and all the speckled or the spotted female goats, every one with white on it, and all the black ones among the sheep, and put them in the care of his sons. And he put a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob. And Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. So what's the deal? According to verse 32, Jacob, not Laban, was supposed to do this. Go back to 32. Let me pass through your entire flock. This is Jacob. Today, removing from there every speckled, every spotted sheep, every black one among the lambs and the spotted, the speckled among the goats, and such shall be my wages. According to that verse, Jacob, not Laban, was supposed to do this. And after that, only the occasional multicolored would be Jacob's as Laban's flock multiplied. He thought that Jacob was smarter than this. He was actually losing respect for Jacob and all those mouths that Jacob was to feed. But I want you to notice what Jacob does. Jacob took some steps. Jacob's steps were a combination of superstition and clever common sense. Superstitious folklore allowed that a vivid sight during mating would mark the outcome of a pregnancy. Everyone, should I repeat that again? Superstitious folklore allowed that a vivid sight during mating would mark the outcome of the pregnancy. Here in this story of Jacob's manipulation of sticks peeled to imitate stripes was intended to visually influence the plain animals to irregularities or variegation, which means multicolor. That was superstitious folklore. So he used superstition with peeled sticks to influence the pregnancy. That's kind of stupid. You and I would think, why would you do this? This is back to the custom of the day now. Here in this story, Jacob manipulates. Jacob was not wholly superstitious in the process because his selective breeding was somewhat reasonable. And we see this by verse 41 and 42 of chapter 30. Let me read it to you. 41. Moreover, when the stronger of the flock were mating, Jacob would place the rods in the sight of the flock in the drinking troughs so that they would mate by the rods. Is this coming into focus with you here? But when the flocks were sickly, he did not put them in, so the sickly were Laban's and the stronger were Jacob's. So Jacob is fooling Uncle Scrooge. There must be a scientific basis for this, but there isn't. It must be noted, I think, that Jacob received the breeding instructions from God. Go to chapter 31. Verse 10. Nine and 10. Thus God has taken away your father's livestock and given them to me. Who did? God did. And it came about at the time when the flocks were mating that I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the male goats which were mating were stripped, speckled, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob? And I said, here I am. He said, lift up now your eyes and see that all the male goats which are mating are striped, speckled, and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. You see this? God is deeply involved in this. Verse 13, I am the God of Bethel. The God of Bethel that where the ladders were ascending and descending, the angels. I'm the God of Bethel where you were anointed. You anointed a pillar where you made a vow to me. Now arise, leave this land, return to the land of your birth. Rachel and Leah said to him, do we still have any portion or inheritance in our father's house? If Jacob was operating on largely superstitious beliefs, which is the likely view here, I think we must keep in mind that the Bible is not teaching that animals are influenced by prenatal stimuli. Jacob's peeled rods then are similar to Rachel's mandrakes from last Sunday. The mandrakes did not produce fertility, and neither did Jacob's rods. The scriptures are pretty explicit that it is God who opened Rachel's womb. Verse 31, thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. Jacob just outfoxed the old guy. Therefore, however it happened, however informed Jacob was, God did it. And he prospers. Look at verse 43. So the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female, male servants, camels, and donkeys. All I can say is how sweet it must have been money-loving, money-grubbing Laban as left comparatively destitute because Jacob got all the flocks. Job chapter 5, verse 13. He catches the wise in their own craftiness. And the schemes of the wily or the wily are brought to a quick end. How about Psalm 7, verse 14? The wicked man makes a pit, digging it out, and falls into the hole that he has made. Personally, I've fallen into a few holes like that over my lifetime. Haven't you? You see, Jacob had become rich, a very rich man like his grandfather Abraham. He also came to command many servants and flocks and camels. Jacob's prosperity did not rest on dishonesty. He was absolutely truthful, equitable in his dealings with Laban, and his wealth had come so quickly. You see, Laban's sons complained that Jacob had taken their father's wealth, but that was not true. You can see that in chapter 31, verse 19. When Laban had gone to shear his flocks, then Rachel stole the household idols that were her father's. It was the providence of God. In point of fact, this final verse again references the promises made to Jacob at Bethel. Jacob had increased greatly. 30, 43. So the man became exceedingly prosperous. Large flocks, female and male servants, camels and donkeys. Jacob prospered. He knew that his success rested upon the revelation at Bethel years before. Though all the ups and the downs in the battles with Laban over Leah and Rachel, heaven's commerce in his behalf had never ceased. The angels were up, the angels were down, and Jacob the man God blessed. God had been with him at every place. Along with this was the promise from the Lord of the latter of a people, a prosperity, and a place. Turn back with me just for remembrance sake to chapter 28. Verse 13. Isn't this familiar? 13 of 28. And behold, the Lord stood above it. That's the ladder. And said, I am the Lord, the God your father Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the land on which you live. I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south, and in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, Jacob, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I promised. Christian, this morning, is that the God that you serve? All the promises of eternal life, I will never forsake you. Those are the promises of the God of providence that's in charge of your life. You see, Jacob could see that despite the treachery and the domestic wars, he had begun to be a people. And that was solely the work of God. There could be no other accounting for the incredible genesis of a people other than God's hand. And likewise, his prosperity rested solely upon God's blessing. Doesn't our blessing rest solely upon God's blessing, both individually and collectively? Must I point out to you and me again of what God has done in this church in the past 2 years? By the way, this is year 50 for Church at the Cross. November 13th, 1976. And it's also the America's 250th year. We're going to celebrate ours, okay? Why? Because God's not finished with this church. What we have here, in conclusion, is Jacob's life is simply a mini preview of redemptive history. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and now we're going to be moving on. Jacob's children, all the 12 tribes of Israel, Joseph down to Egypt, and how they then, at the end of Genesis, come back to the land of Canaan. And now Israel is dispersed all over the world. Isn't it amazing how people hate the Jewish people? All over the world. You see, just as Jacob would so prosper in his exile that Laban felt himself to be plundered, so also Israel would be plundered by the Egyptians in the Exodus. They would be taken into captivity for 450 years. Then they'd be released. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, Exodus 12:36, so that they would let them have what they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. See, that's the end of the story. And more, it was the ultimate Israel, Christ himself, who would be called out of Egypt in Matthew 2:15. Remember when Mary and Joseph escaped Herod and went to Egypt? Christ was preserved. Come back to this earth to grow, to minister, to die, to be resurrected, and to sit at the right hand of the Father. Genesis is a dynamic book, although your wheels can get really stuck in some of the muck and the mire. But this is his word. We need to tell the story. We must never forget that the pattern of our salvation began long ago and is fulfilled in Christ. Bow with me in prayer. Our precious Father, when we began to study this passage, you knew how I struggled with it. But upon studying it, oh, I came to see the providence of God. I came to see the sinfulness of man and how man, even in his sinfulness, can be directed by the providence of God. No, Lord, that gives us no license to sin, but it certainly gives us a certificate that you're the one who's in charge. Father, we bless your name this morning. It is my prayer that each one of us will see that even in the book of Genesis, God is producing a redemptive narrative that ultimately leads to each one of us coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We give you all the glory and all the praise, for it's in the matchless name of Jesus we pray these things. Amen. And you're dismissed. About 20